Welcome to A.T. Stewart and Sons Ministries. I'm your host, A.T. Stewart. I'm glad you've chosen to join us today as we look into the Word of God. So take your Bibles and let's hang out in God's Word for a few moments and see what God would say to us today.
You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn over to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John, chapter 11, we are back to the signs that John gives in his gospel, the miracles that point to the Lord Jesus. Now, John has been progressing in these signs, and this seventh sign is the height, the climax of the signs of Jesus, the resurrection from the dead of Lazarus. And so John presents this as the pinnacle of these testifying miracles. These attesting works of power that he gives us about Jesus. Now you remember the purpose that we have seen that John gives so clearly in the 20th chapter of his gospel, the why he even wrote this gospel. As he says to this, therefore many other signs Jesus also performed that are not written. But these have been written that you might know that, believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in His name. And so John, of all the miracles Jesus did, and 35 miracles are presented in the Gospels, John chose 7 that he felt particularly pointed to Jesus as the Christ, the long-awaited Messiah, the Son of God. And he gives us these miracles, as he calls them, signs, because they point to Jesus. And more than just helping people in their time of need, they were pointing to Jesus as the Christ. And he gives us these signs, and we can look at his writings and find the significance of the sign and see how it particularly points to Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And so it is with this seventh sign, as we find over in John chapter 11. Now, this sign took place toward the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, probably in January or February of 30 A.D. Jesus was crucified in April of 30 A.D., so we're talking about a couple of months before his crucifixion. Now, this story in chapter 11 can be divided up into 4 parts. First, you have the report of Lazarus' illness in verses 1 through 16. Then we have the arrival of Jesus in Bethany in verses 17 through 37. And then we have the sign of miracle itself in verses 38 through 44. And then we have the results of the miracle in verses 45 through 57. Now, we will look at these 4 sections today, and then we will conclude with the significance of this sign. So, I hope you have your Bibles open with me. If not, the verses will be up on the overhead. And let me read for you. Beginning in verse 1, as we have the report that Jesus receives about Lazarus' sickness. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was the Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sisters went, sent word to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now the first thing we see in this passage is that Jesus gives us 2 of the 4 reasons that we have sickness in our lives. Now, there are those people who mistakenly say that Christians should never get sick. Well, Jesus doesn't say that. He gives 2 reasons for sickness right here. First, unto death. I mean, God uses sickness to get us to heaven. You know, if we never got sick, we'd never die. So one of the reasons that sickness comes is God's way of getting us to heaven. Now, Jesus says this sickness that Lazarus is experiencing right now is not for that purpose of getting him to heaven. Another purpose for sickness is discipline. God will bring or allow sickness to come in our lives sometimes for the purpose of disciplining us. If we're straying from God's path for our life, He begins to discipline us in His love, and one of the forms of that discipline can be sickness. And then there's another reason for sickness, and that is God's glory. That God may bring healing, and through that healing, be glorified. And a fourth reason for sickness is that grace, God's grace, might abound in our lives. Paul is an example of this. You remember, Paul had that thorn in his flesh. We don't know quite what it was. But he prayed and asked God three times to deliver him from it. And you know what God's reply was? My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. In fact, in your weakness, my power is perfected. And so Paul had this illness for the purpose of God abounding grace to him in his life. And many times this is the case when there's a chronic illness that you might be going through. It just hangs on and on and on. And God wants to use that to make you dependent on Him so that you might trust Him in ever-growing and deeper ways and that He might abound His grace to you in your time of weakness, that your power, His power in you might be perfected. But Jesus tells us that this sickness that Lazarus is experiencing is not unto death, not for discipline, not to abound grace, but it is for the glory of God. So that's our first hint that something's going to be happening in this situation that's going to bring glory to God. Also, John wants to emphasize for us the love that Jesus had for Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were good friends of Jesus. He spent a lot of time with them when he would be in this area. Bethany was only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. And he would spend time with them. We have another instance over in Luke, you will remember, when Jesus came and was having supper with them. And Martha was in the kitchen all fixing the meal, and Mary was out talking to Jesus, and Martha gets all upset, you remember, and comes out and says, Jesus, tell her to come help me. And Jesus says, Martha, you're worried about so many things, but only one thing's really important. And Mary's chosen that, and that's basically to have fellowship with Him, to get to know Him. And so, again, Mary was the one that anointed Jesus' feet. You can read about that in chapter 12 of John, and John wants to point that out. And he talks about even as Mary and Martha say to Him, Lord, behold, the one whom You love is sick. And I think John is wanting us to know that Jesus loved Lazarus, and what's going to happen after this is not because He didn't love Lazarus. It was because He did love him. Now, Jesus is making a confession of faith when He says, this sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God. Now, we saw in chapter 5 of John, and Jesus said He didn't do a thing unless He saw the Father doing it. Remember? He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. But as I see the Father doing, I do. As I hear the Father say, I say. And so that tells me that when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, He checked in with heaven. He checked in with the Father to find out what the will of God was for him in this situation. And He saw that the will of the Father was not that Lazarus die and stay dead, but that Jesus go there and raise him from the dead. And so Jesus is making a statement of faith when He says this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God. And then notice, as we continue to read in verses 6 and 7, He stays 2 days longer. So when He heard that he was sick, Then he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." 2 days longer. And if you didn't think Jesus loved these guys, you might think, he just didn't care. And that's why he stayed. But not at all. God's timetable is not our timetable. And most always, it's slower than ours. We want God to act right now. Get me out of the situation right now. Heal me right now. Solve my problem right now. But God has a different agenda in mind. He's more concerned about your holiness than your happiness. And so He will let you stay in that situation that's causing you some misery, because there is a perfecting work going on in that situation. And the most loving thing is for Him to allow you to stay in that situation till you learn what He wants you to learn and brings you into the spiritual maturity He has for you in that situation. And such as it was in this situation. God's glory was much greatly displayed, much more greatly displayed when Lazarus died than if Jesus had been there and healed him before he died. Next, we see Jesus affirms God's sovereign protection. All right? Beginning in verse 8. The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" The Jews had wanted to kill Jesus, and they had sought to stone him while he was in Jerusalem. Now he was some distance away, and he's going back to Bethany, only 2 miles away, and so his disciples are concerned that, "Are you going back where they want to kill you?" And Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Now, what's Jesus saying by all of this? Basically, Jesus is making a statement of God's sovereign protection over him. He is saying, are there not 12 hours in a day? And yes, in the Jewish concept, there were 2 12-hour periods in a day. Jesus is saying, you cannot change the length of a day. That's in God's sovereign power. He determines that. And just like you cannot change the length of a day, He's saying God has set a time for my ministry, and your precautions or the Pharisees' intentions to kill me cannot change God's timetable. Just like God has a certain length of time for each day that He has set, He has a time for my ministry, Jesus says, and nothing can cut that short. And so He says, therefore, let's go. We can walk in the light as we're walking in God's time. So He has a firm conviction of God's sovereign protection. And then we see Lazarus dies, as we pick up in verse 11. This He said, and after that He said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep." The disciples then said to Him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that He was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Jesus is saying that Lazarus is dead. He uses the term sleep, as the Scripture often does of death, because to the Christian, death is but a sleep. Now, it's not a state of unconsciousness in relation to God, because the Scripture says at the point of death, we go to be with the Lord in a conscious state in our spirit, but it's a sense of sleep when it's in relation to this world and what's going on here. In fact, the word cemetery means sleeping place. And so again, for the Christian, the sting of death has been removed so that the Lord Jesus can speak of it as sleep. And His disciples misunderstood. They took literal sleep, and so He just came out plainly and said, "Guys, he's dead. But actually, this is good. This is good. Because now you can see the glory of God and believe. Then we have Thomas's bold statement of commitment to Christ. Now, Thomas gets a lot of bad press, doesn't he? He's the one that's called Doubting Thomas. Jesus shows up, you remember, after his resurrection. He says, I won't believe unless I can put my hands in his nail scars and my hand in his side where the spear went in. He gets a lot of bad press. But let me tell you, Thomas speaks up here, and we need to remember this. They know that the Jews want to kill Jesus in Jerusalem. They know Jesus is committed to go to Bethany near Jerusalem. And therefore, Thomas, who is called Didymus, the twin, says to his fellow disciples, let us also go so that we may die with him. And that's a bold statement of commitment on Thomas's part. He was fiercely loyal to the Lord Jesus and makes a bold statement that he's ready and willing to go with Jesus and, if need be, die. And that brings us to the second part of the story, is the arrival of Jesus at Bethany in verse 20. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, Jesus waited until Lazarus was dead, and he had been dead for 4 days. Now, this was so God's glory might be magnified, as you see in verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, what's the significance of the 4 days? Maybe you've read this passage many times and thought, why did he wait until he had been dead 4 days? Well, the Jewish people believed that the spirit hung around the body for 3 days. And then, seeing there was no chance that there was anything was going to happen, the spirit would leave. And so Jesus wanted to wait until there was absolutely no question that Lazarus was dead in the mind of the people. That the spirit was no longer there. It had been 4 days. All human resources had been exhausted. And God does that to us. As we've seen before, he brings us to the point that all human resources are exhausted. And we have to depend on him. And then we see Martha's words of faith. And she's showing some faith here. Because she says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask, God will grant you. Now, is Martha thinking perhaps Jesus is going to raise him from the dead? Maybe so. But then Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again. And then she jumps and says, well, I know he's going to rise again in the last resurrection. So it seems at one point she's thinking, well, maybe Jesus is going to raise him up. And if he were to ask the Father, he would grant it. And then when Jesus says he is going to live again, she jumps ahead and thinks about the future resurrection. What's going on? Well, I think if you and I are honest, we see ourselves in Martha. You know, there are times when we think God can do something and will do something, and then there are times when we think, well, I don't know. Our faith kind of vacillates. And I think that may well be what's going on here with Martha in this very emotional situation. She's gone through the sickness and death of her brother. They buried him. Her emotions are just totally exhausted, and she is just overwrought. And so, I think at one point she might have thought, yeah, Jesus, if you just ask God, I believe he can raise him from the dead. And then the next moment she's thinking, well, I know maybe he's going to be resurrected on the last day. So I think we see in her ourselves. And then Jesus makes this great statement on the resurrection in verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Here we have the first clear statement of the significance of this miracle. It is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. That he is eternal life. He is the resurrection. And he says that he who believes in him and lives, and he's speaking of lives spiritually, even if he dies physically. And then he kind of turns things around a little bit. And everyone who lives spiritually and believes in me will never die spiritually. And so Jesus says, look, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me and lives spiritually, has spiritual life, will never die spiritually. Though we die physically, we don't cease to be. Our spirit simply leaves our body, and as Christians, it goes to be with the Lord. We're not less alive. We're more alive because we're in the presence of the life giver. And so Jesus is saying, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me has eternal life. And though he dies physically, his spirit will live on eternally. And then he goes on to say, and everyone in verse 26 who lives spiritually and believes in me will never die spiritually. We will live on eternally with God. And Jesus asked Martha, do you believe this? And here we have the second clear indication of the significance of this miracle. As Martha so clearly says to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even He who comes into the world. Nobody else in this book of John has made this confession of faith. John wrote so that seeing the signs of Jesus, we may believe what? That He is the Christ, the Son of God. The exact same words that John records that Martha says on this occasion. And this is before he raises Lazarus from the dead. I think John is saying, look guys, here we have a lady who is making the confession that I'm trying to get you to see through these other signs that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and she hadn't even seen the greatest sign yet. Now, if she'll make this confession of faith not seeing the greatest sign, how much more should we, who see all the signs and see Him raise Lazarus from the dead, how much more should we not also believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the One who has come into the world? Now, this statement is right up there with Peter's great confession in Matthew 16 when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here we have Martha making just such a bold statement of proclamation. Then we skip to verse 33. And let's see what's going on with Jesus as he approaches the tomb for the purpose of raising Lazarus from the dead. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. Now, if you don't look closely, you'll miss, I think, the importance of these words, what John is saying to us. Now, the word deeply moved was used of a horse snorting. It was used of somebody being angry. It was used of someone being indignant. And the word troubled literally means he shook himself. I think Jesus was upset. He was angry. He was indignant as he was there before the tomb. You say, well, why? I think he was angry at Satan and at sin and at the effects of sin, which is death. Death entered into God's perfect creation when sin entered, and it came as an intruder, as a usurper. And I'm convinced that Jesus was, as he faced this battle against death to raise Lazarus from the dead, he was angry. He was angry about the pain that death causes. He was angry about the pain of grief. And I think he was getting ready for the greatest spiritual warfare he had experienced so far, as he was meeting Satan head on, who had the power of death, you remember Hebrews says. And Jesus is going to rip from him the keys of death and Hades, and he's gearing up for the battle. As Jesus approaches the tomb again, he becomes deeply angered in verse 38. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. So I think we need to realize, I don't know if you've ever been involved in some kind of battle. Maybe it was in some kind of sports arena where you had to go head to head, toe to toe with somebody. Maybe it was an actual battlefield situation, but there's mental preparation that has to go into that. You have to prepare yourself mentally. In fact, the battle is won or lost with the mental preparation. Because if you're not mentally prepared, no matter how skillful you might be, you will not carry forth as you should. And I think what we have here is we have Jesus getting mentally and spiritually prepared for this battle against death that he's about to engage in when he raises Lazarus. Our football coach used to say, get your game face on, guys, which he meant quit cutting up, quit messing around, and get serious. Get your head in the game. Get mentally prepared for the battle that you're about to engage in. And I think that's what we have happening with Jesus. He's getting ready for the battle. Then we have the miracle itself, beginning in the middle part of verse 38. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. You remember they were buried in caves, not in the ground like we are, more like a mausoleum. And there would generally be several people buried in each of these tombs, these caves. And they would roll a stone across it to keep the animals out. And Jesus said, remove the stone. And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And then Jesus prays. They removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me. And then he said these things. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth! And the man who had died came forth bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. It has been said, and I think rightly so, that Jesus called Lazarus by name, because if he had not, every person in that tomb would have come forth. That was the power of the word of Jesus. It was the word of Jesus that went forth and reversed the decomposing process and reversed the death process and brought life to Lazarus, and he came forth. Again, this was an act of faith on Jesus' part. What if Jesus had said this and nothing had happened? But he said, come forth, and Lazarus came forth. I think he was partially fulfilling the words that we see over in John 5:25 when Jesus says, "A day is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and upon hearing that voice, they'll come forth." This is an example of a partial fulfillment of that which will come about fully in the future. And what are the results? First, many believed, verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. Many believed. Secondly, God was glorified. And thirdly, the opposition against Jesus grows. Verse 53. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. All right, what's the significance of this sign? The significance of this sign is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. The Savior of the world who brings life and salvation to all who believe in him. He is that long-awaited Savior of man. And he'll bring salvation and does bring it to all who believe in him. To emphasize that point, I want to show you how this miracle is a picture of the salvation process. Beautifully illustrated. First, Lazarus was dead. We are spiritually dead. Not sick, but dead. As those who are spiritually dead, we cannot respond to spiritual things. Apart from Christ, we have no interest in God, the Bible, or the church. What a dead sinner needs is not education, not medicine, not morality, not even religion. He needs life. Not all the medicine in the world would do Lazarus any good, folks, when he was dead. He needed one thing and one thing only, and that was life. When we are spiritually dead, what we need is spiritual life. Secondly, he was decayed. There are three resurrection stories recorded in the Gospels by Christ. First, you remember Jairus' daughter, 12-year-old girl. She had just died. He got the word while he was going. He raised her. Secondly, the young man, the widow of Nain's son. He'd probably been dead a day or so. And then we got Lazarus, the old man, dead 4 days. Notice what we have. Different degrees of decay going on here. All right? One only been dead a couple of hours. One been dead probably a day or two. 1 4 days. That kind of represents the corruption we see in people. Children don't manifest near the corruption that older people do. A teenager doesn't manifest the years of corruption that an adult would who's apart from Christ. But let me ask you this question. Though there are different degrees of decay, was Lazarus more dead than Jairus' daughter? No. No. All three were just as dead as the other one, and they all needed life. Don't give up on people because they may manifest corruption and years of living in sin, or separated from God. They're no more dead than the 6-year-old kid. No more spiritually dead than the 6-year-old. And they both have to have the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the new life. Thirdly, he was raised and given life. All the religious systems in the world couldn't help Lazarus. It took Jesus to give him life. And Jesus gave him life by his word. And why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? Because he loved him. And because he wanted God to be glorified. That same reason he raises you and I from spiritual death. Because he loves us and he wants the Father to be glorified. Next, notice Lazarus had to respond to the word, the call of Jesus. Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth." But Lazarus had to come forth. And it wasn't that easy because he was all wrapped up like a mummy. But he came out, little steps, hopping. But he had to respond. That's my point. Jesus issues the call of salvation, but we must respond in faith as Lazarus responded. And then next, he was loosed. Jesus said, unbind him. He can't go around all bound up. Set him free. Well, when we are born again, we have been bound by the grave clothes of the old life. And we've got to be unbound. We've got to put off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. We've got to put off the old man and put on the new man. Paul talks about that over in Colossians. He uses this concept of stripping off old clothes and putting on new clothes. Strip off the grave clothes and put on the grace clothes. Verse 8, Colossians 3. But now you also put them all aside, anger and wrath and malice and slander and abusive speech from your mouth. That's the old way. That's the grave clothes way. Put them aside now that you've come alive in Christ. Do not lie to one another since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, but put on the new self, who's being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. And then we see next that he witnessed to others. Look in chapter 12, verses 10 and 11. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews were going away and were believing in Jesus. You better believe Lazarus was doing some witnessing, brother. He was doing some testifying, and folks were listening. I mean, you and I'd listen if we saw somebody come alive from the dead, right? I mean, they were paying attention. And he was persecuted. You can expect persecution as well. Look in verse 10. But the chief priests planned to put Lazarus to death also. When you start living for Christ, expect persecution. But to balance that off, he fellowshipped with Christ. Look in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Lazarus continued to fellowship and grow in his relationship with Christ. He continued to grow into spiritual maturity. And you come out of death into life. Have you experienced Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Will you come to Him today, throwing yourself upon His mercy, calling upon Him? Do you hear His voice calling you today out of spiritual death into life? Will you respond to that voice? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, call forth today those who are here, who may yet be in spiritual death, call them into spiritual life. And may they, by your grace, respond and come forth to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together as we sing, and will you step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit? If Jesus is calling you, would you come forward and speak with me? I'd love to talk with you. We have others who can speak at more length with you if you need it. But step out in obedience to the Holy Spirit.